Well, friends, has the clock or the calendar ever been your God? Have you ever experienced times of overwhelming busyness? Well, we are starting a new message series today to address this challenge. And for those of you who are in a busy season right now, you're going to learn biblical principles and best practices to find more peace and joy in your life. And for those of you who are not in a busy season, for those of you that have it all figured out and you don't have any problem with this, you're also going to learn the same biblical principles and best practices that we hope you will share with other people. That you will share with others, including your grandkids and your kids. Speaking of which, I forgot to dismiss the youth. You guys can go at this time. So our goal over the next 4 weeks is to discover God's rhythm for human life and to learn to live in sync with that rhythm. The promise of Scripture is that if we're willing to surrender our clocks and calendars to God and do the necessary work to live God's way, then He will give us resurrection power, not only to survive the day, but to experience deeper peace, love, and joy. And our topic today is slowing down in a hurry-up world. Now, most of you know what I mean by hurry-up world, right? Right? Okay, Emma and I often talk about the demands of being a spouse and being a parent while developing a career, maintaining important friendships, staying connected with extended family, and trying to take care of our own health, and feel like we are constantly falling short in one or more of these areas. It's almost like there's five, pick four, be bad at one. It's really hard to do well at all of them. And in our season of life, work plays a big role in our busyness. Ironically, in the 1960s, some researchers predicted that by 1985, people would only need to work 3 days a week because of advancements in technology and productivity software. But we all know that the opposite happened for most people. While technology did make us more productive, instead of using that extra time to slow down, rest, and connect with loved ones, what do? We just piled on more work. And for many, the 40-hour work week is a thing of the past, a distant dream. And people are reluctant to negotiate a better work-life balance with their boss because they're scared of getting fired. Some people work such insane hours that they are on the verge of a stroke, a heart attack, or a nervous breakdown. And even when they know this, they can't stop because they're addicted to work. But the problem is more pervasive than this because we feel hurried even when we're not hurried. Doesn't even know what I'm talking about. I was driving down US 1 to an appointment on Wednesday, and I had plenty of time to get there. No need to rush. But I got trapped between a person in front of me and a person beside me going the speed limit. And I couldn't help but think, why are you driving slow in the fast lane? Get out of my way. And what's interesting, and I wasn't going to share this part, I'll be vulnerable. I was actually listening to a worship song, and when this was going on in my head, I actually cursed the person in my head. I know. Now, if you're tempted to judge me, I want you to think about the last time you went to Publix. Because even when you have all the time in the world, you still feel the need to get in and out quickly, don't you? So after filling your basket, you start solving the complex mathematical problem of finding the fastest checkout line. You look at the length of the lines, you assess the speed of the cashiers, the efficiency of the baggers, you look at what's in the carts of the people around you who are making the same calculation. And when one of those people makes it out of the store before you, you get angry because you picked the wrong line. I know you, you're like me. Again, we feel hurried even when we're not hurried. And in addition to passing on this crazy way of life to our children by getting them involved in activities almost every day of the week, if we are not careful, we can also carry it into retirement. Who am I talking to this morning? It can be scary to think about who we are when we are not running to meetings, completing projects, or getting new clients. If we cannot separate who we are from what we do, we can unwittingly replicate the busyness of work with the busyness of retirement, throwing ourselves into entertainment, sports, and travel. And I know some people who have a busier schedule in retirement than they did when they were working. In his book, Addicted to Hurry, Kirk Byron Jones says that regardless of our season of life, being busy all the time creates four significant losses. First, you lose the ability to see things clearly. How many times have you made a quick decision under the pressure of time, only to look back and realize that you missed the big picture and made a crucial mistake? How many times have you interacted with people but were too busy to look into their eyes to see that they were hurting and that they needed you to be a friend in that moment? Or how many sunsets have you missed because you were worried about the project that you just couldn't leave at work and get back to tomorrow? When we are overwhelmed with busyness, we fail to see things clearly. Second, busyness prevents us from listening carefully. How many times have you shared something important with another person, and while you were talking, they started fiddling with their phone? Or you realize that their mind was somewhere else. This is a pet peeve of mine. There's someone in my life that I love dearly, but when they'll ask me how I'm doing, and when I start telling them how I'm doing, within a matter of seconds, their eyes glaze over and they're somewhere else. And I'll just stop talking, and they don't even realize I've stopped talking. And it makes you feel like they don't care. How many times have you done this to other people? This kind of miscommunication can go on for years, leading you to be blindsided when your boss fires you, your spouse files for divorce, or your kids stop calling. They've tried repeatedly for years to tell you that something was wrong, but you were too busy to listen. Third, busyness keeps us from thinking deeply. And this is a real problem. To think deeply requires us to slow down and to reflect upon our lives, to ask questions like, what did that mean? Why did that happen? What does this teach me about myself and others? How can I integrate what I've learned to grow? This is how we gain wisdom, according to the Bible. By deeply reflecting on life experience. You don't get wisdom just by having a lot of experience. You get wisdom by deeply reflecting on that experience. But if we're busy all the time, we don't have time to think deeply, and we lose access to wisdom. Finally, busyness can keep us from fully savoring life. Have you experienced this? Good things happen, not just for you, but for the people that you love. But we don't have time to stop and celebrate. And those good things never really sink in enough to nourish our hearts with joy and delight. The good things happen, and we just blow right past them and keep working. And this includes missing the real joy of friendship. Sometimes busy people don't have any good friends because they don't make time to invest in the friendships. These are the four casualties of hurry. We lose the ability to see clearly, listen carefully, think deeply, and savor life fully. And most of us have experienced these kinds of losses at one time or another. And being retired has very little to do with this, because you can be retired and keep yourself super busy so that you don't ever have to be with yourself and think your thoughts and be in your own skin, right? And unfortunately, even when we realize what we're sacrificing living this way, it is incredibly difficult to stop, isn't it? Why? Because knowing the right thing is usually not enough to get us to do the right thing. I read an article one time on heart attacks, and it talked about all these men who had heart attacks, and they went to the doctor, and the doctor said, if you don't change your diet and slow down, you have another one, it might kill you. And their efforts to change their life last a matter of days or weeks, and then they go right back to that busyness. We can know the right thing and not do the right thing. And to do the right thing, we need God's help. And God provides this help when we think about our challenges, not only from a practical perspective, but also from a spiritual perspective. How many of you think about the management of your time as a spiritual issue? So instead of telling you what you already know by focusing on how busyness is bad for your health and bad for your family and bad for your career, I want to really kind of get out of the box real quick and do something that's going to stun you, me being a pastor and everything. And I want you to consider how living this way in constant hurry might be sinful. Now, I know that sin can be a strong word that evokes guilt for some people. But I want you to stay with me, and I want you to remember that in the New Testament, the word for sin is hamartia, which simply means to stray from the path or to miss the mark. We put this together, we see that Christians believe that God calls us to walk a certain path, to live a certain way of life. And if we do this, it leads to wholeness and flourishing. But when we stray from the path, life becomes a burden. And we cause ourselves and others all kinds of unnecessary pain. And when we realize this, if we're lucky, we feel convicted. And the conviction motivates us to take the first step toward change, which brings up another word that's kind of out of fashion these days, repentance. The word repentance in the New Testament is metanoia, and it describes how conviction not only leads us to think differently about how we're living, but to feel differently too. And when conviction moves from our head into our hearts, we are motivated to act, to turn around, and to walk back to the path that God wants us to follow. And when it comes to perpetual busyness, God helps us compare His way of blessing and life, which to compare that with what we have created for ourselves, and the steep price that we've paid along the way in terms of our health and our relationships. And this motivates us to say, what have I been doing? This is crazy. Lord, forgive me and help me find my way back. And one of the ways that God reveals His rhythm for human life and convicts us to change is through Scripture. Take, for example, the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." I want you to picture in your mind where this is on God's top 10. There's over 260-something commandments, I think, in the Old Testament. This is a top 10. And setting aside one day for rest is right underneath not worshiping other gods or taking the Lord's name in vain. And it's right above not cheating on your spouse, not killing people. I mean, it's pretty serious when you think about it. God's command to keep the Sabbath is not simply about coming to church an hour on Sunday morning. And if that's what you think, you're going to let yourself off the hook too easily by either coming here in person or watching in your pajamas from home. Hey, everybody. Glad you're with us. Rather, it describes the rhythm of life that God intends for human beings, a rhythm that corresponds with the way that God has created us. The word Sabbath in Hebrew means to stop, pointing to the importance of ceasing from work so that we can rest and rejuvenate. And it's important to note that when this commandment was given to Moses, no other religion in the ancient Near East required their adherents to rest. And so people worked every day. But God said to the Israelites, "This is not how I have created you to live. You are a human being, not a human doing. And if rest is not woven into the rhythm of your life, you will destroy yourself." Are you awake, church? And the rest that God requires has nothing to do with laying on the couch with a bag of potato chips being lazy. It's about creating holy space and holy time to remember who we are, to rest, and to be rejuvenated physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So for 6 days, you can work your tail off. You can pour yourself out in service to others. But then God says, you must stop, rest, and renew your perspective so as not to lose sight of what's really important and to stray from God's path. This is God's rhythm for human life, and our lives depend upon it. Seriously, God says in Jeremiah 17:21, "For the sake of your lives, keep the Sabbath holy." The word holy also gets a bad rap, but it means to be set apart for God's special use. So to keep the Sabbath means to set one day apart for God's special use, to set one day apart for rest, and to fiercely protect it from becoming just another day of busyness, trusting that God will work through this rest to rejuvenate you and to keep you on the path that leads to life. This is why we come to church on Sunday, because it's one of the main ways that God reminds us of who we are as his children, renews us through rest, and resyncs our life to his rhythm. You guys know when you watch these movies where people are about to do a combat mission and they all take their watches and they synchronize them at the same time, right? You can do that here. You can do that this morning to resync your life to God's rhythm. But as important as worship is, and it's really important, it is only one part of keeping the Sabbath. It is one way that we interrupt the compulsion, the obsession and the compulsion to work so that we can stop and rest forever. for at least 24 hours. By God's design. To refrain from doing things that drain our energy and leave us feeling depleted and burned out. Like many of the commandments, Jesus not only confirms the importance of weekly rest, but he also expands it to include daily rest as part of God's rhythm. Now I'm really going to dance on your toes, right? In the Gospels, we see Jesus working really hard, sometimes ministering to thousands of people at a time. Think about what he did. He preaches, teaches, heals, counsels, feeds, and travels extensively, like many of you. But he also takes breaks and periodically withdraws from the crowds. There were still people who needed healing. There were still people who needed feeding and teaching. There were still places to go and things to do, but Jesus resisted the compulsion to just keep working. He regularly stopped and went to a quiet place to pray, to rest, and to remember. And he taught his disciples, people like you and me, to do the same thing. Consider what Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. It says this, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught." They were working like dogs. "Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat." How many have experienced that? He said to them, "Don't just keep working. Don't give in to the compulsion, but come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Jesus needed rest, and we do too. And sometimes the holiest thing that we can do is take a nap. So, practically speaking, what do we do? Well, I think that Richard Swenson gives us a helpful way to think about this stuff in his book, Margin. When thinking about how to navigate the demands of life, he invites us to consider two metaphors, power and load. Power refers to things like your time, your intelligence, your physical and emotional energy, all of which empower you to work and get things done. And load refers to the things that require use of this power, things that deplete your resources. And if the load outstrips your power, then things break down. But if you can develop a surplus of power in relation to the load, then you can experience what Swenson calls margin. Margin. So the goal is to balance power and load to create this surplus, this margin, which ensures that we will have what we need to meet the demands of life and to keep moving forward in healthy and positive ways. And there are only two things that we can do to achieve margin. You already know what they are. We can either reduce the load by cutting back on activities and tasks and work, or we can increase our power by resting and recharging. So knowing the importance of living in sync with God's rhythm, the rhythm that God created you to live in, which requires us to set aside time weekly and daily for resting and remembering, I want to invite you to consider two questions. And I don't want you to try to answer these questions right now. I just want you to write them down and commit to wrestling with them throughout the week. You probably know there is a Lectio Divina sheet in your bulletin, and on the back there's a spot for sermon notes. And so I really want to encourage you to use that space to write these two questions down so that you don't forget. First, what is one thing that you can stop doing to reduce your load? Now, this does not necessarily mean to find something bad to remove from your schedule. Because for some of you, your problem is that you have too many good things in your life that are crowding out the best things in your life. Your work might be good. Your marriage is better. Playing golf might be good. Your relationship with your children is better. So while there may be some bad things that you could remove, which will make the exercise a lot easier, you might also find yourself in a position to surrender some good things in your life so that you can focus on what's best. My grandfather used to grow prize roses. It was interesting to me how he pruned them. He would find the best rose, and there were other roses. They were good. They were beautiful, but they weren't the best. And so he cut off all the other roses that were good, save one, to give the best the full nourishment of the stock. And that's how you grow a prized life as well. Either way, I just want you to consider, is there one thing that I can stop doing to reduce the load? Second, in addition to regular worship on Sunday mornings, which is not optional in God's economy, I want you to also ask, what is one thing that gives me life and charges me up that I can either add into my life or something that I used to do that I can recommit to doing, something that gives me life, something that will replenish my power, something that helps us to rest, renew, and remember? And it's not just more church meetings, guys. In fact, I intentionally chose not to do a Wednesday night study because I'm talking to you about slowing down, and I didn't want to give you just one more thing at church to do. It doesn't work, right? I want you, those of you who attend Wednesday night study, to not come on Wednesday night and go do something that gives you life. Reconnect with your family, right? Go out to eat with your spouse. Call me to go surfing. Let's do something that will restore us and renew us. And I invite you to pray about these questions as we celebrate Holy Communion, but I also want you to take them home and pray about them throughout the week. Talk about them with your spouse and your friends. Reflect, think deeply, knowing that when you live in sync with God's rhythm, you will experience more of the goodness of life. And friends, God wants your life to be full of goodness, brimming over with peace and love and joy, knowing that when you are spilling over with these things, they will splash on to other people and make their lives better too. And that, my friends, is the good news of the gospel this morning. Hey everyone, it's Pastor Mark, and I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank First United Methodist Church of Cocoa Beach, which helped make this ministry possible. If you would like to make a donation to the church, go to our church website, fumccb.com. Also, if you're in town, I hope that you will visit one of our services in person so that we'll have an opportunity to meet. May God bless you as you find your next steps in following Jesus.